Good morning. Good to have you here this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Acts. That's where we're going to be over the next several weeks, talking about prayer in the early church. So I'll give you just kind of a little insight. I kind of look at a year and say, well, where do we need to go as a church? And then, you know, I will always tell you this. I believe God moving people better than people standing still going, I'm not taking a single step till God says something. God's able to steer us, move us, right, if we're going in a direction. So through some conversations I've had over the past few weeks, walked in my office the other day, pulled up Bible Gateway, which is a great resource. You should use it sometime. Stuck in the word prayer. Just thinking, what book of the Bible, what book in our scriptures talks the most about prayer? Prayer's all over it, right? It's mentioned the most time. Well, number one's the book of Psalms. Have you ever read the book of Psalms? Psalms, 150 chapters. I think it's going to win most of those times that you're listing something out. Number two, which was to my utter surprise, and which started me down the road I went down, is the book of Acts is number two. That out of all the times prayer's mentioned, it is mentioned the most in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Well, why is that? Because it's trying to tell us something about the movement of Jesus followers, called a church. Sometimes the problem with the word church is we get locked in and we start thinking about buildings. We start thinking about, structures. And that's never what it was. I mean, there wasn't a building built for probably 400 years. I mean, it took a long time before they were allowed to build a building. And they just met in homes and gatherings. And if people had a larger home, that's where they met. In fact, in part of the book of Acts, you'll see they met in a section of the temple called Solomon's Portico, kind of this colonnade area, this open air area, and they were all gathering there in Jerusalem, okay? They were just like kind of tapping onto the temple. Hey, there's a big open area, let's go for it. That's what the church is, the movement of people who are following Jesus. Stop thinking about it as a building. If you do, you're going to get all confused, and it'll help you understand the people who are following Jesus, that is the church. So I want you to understand that part of their life is that they prayed. And perhaps what we're going to see is I think they prayed far differently than you and I pray. Okay? And that's not a criticism that we're terrible. It's just I think at sometimes we need to revisit and go back and go, oh. And we don't pray like that. That's what I discovered. I don't pray like that. Maybe something needs to change. And that's what I'm hoping our journey takes us in the next few weeks. So let me read the first five verses of Acts chapter 1, because again, if you've never opened certain parts of Scripture, you start reading the beginning, you're like, this is so different, right? This is so different. Look what he says. I wrote, and this is Luke writing, I wrote the former account, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So what is he talking about, the former account? That's the Gospel of Luke. Luke is volume 1 of what Luke does, and volume 2 is the book of Acts. And he writes to a certain individual. Everybody's trying to guess who this person is. And it goes everywhere. Just like the Gospel of Luke goes everywhere. We get included today. So his first account's like, I got to talk about Jesus. The whole thing's going to be about Jesus. From birth to death to resurrection, it's all going to be about Jesus. And so then he starts in saying, this is volume number 2. Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he'd given orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen, right? That's where he's covering now. To the same apostles also, after his suffering, he presented himself alive with many convincing proofs. This is important. Luke's not saying, hey, just believe it because I'm writing it, and someday it's going to be included in this thing called the Bible. Jesus is alive. We're not here celebrating a dead guy. We're here celebrating a man who is risen from the dead. That's why Easter was so important. That's why we talked about that. And again, I will invite you again, if you are considering following Jesus, if you are struggling because you used to as a kid and you remember going to Sunday school and then you just kind of drift away and, well, yeah, I think I still believe and I don't know. Start with the resurrection. Build everything off of that. Because most of us, we pick up stuff along the way that needs to go at times, okay? It's not what Jesus wants. It's not what he desires. Sometimes we get confused on that. Start with the resurrection. Build up from there. And that's what Luke's saying, okay? Do you understand? He showed himself alive. They didn't imagine it, okay? They didn't dream it, okay? They saw him alive with many convincing proofs. He was seen by them, get ready for this, over a 40-day period, okay? Really? You're dreaming for 40 days? That's a big dream, okay? You're that long? 40 days. And spoke about matters concerning the kingdom of God. And while he was with them, he declared to them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait there for what my Father promised, which you heard about from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's the first five verses. That's how he just starts off. And he said, this is all about the resurrection. Jesus is alive. And now I'm going to tell you what happens to his followers and this whole thing called the movement. In the word in Greek is ekklesia. It doesn't mean a building. It means the gathering. The gathering of Christ followers. What does this look like? So you don't have to go very far down, and guess what you find, okay? That this, there's a timeline. There's 40 days from resurrection to ascension. There's 10 days from ascension to Pentecost. Pentecost means 50, okay? So there's our 50 days, okay? Watch what happens next. All these continued together in prayer, isn't that interesting, with one mind, and then he's going to tell us who was there. Some of your translations, this one mind thing is really interesting. We'll get to it in a moment. Together with the women, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, that's significant because you know what Luke told us in his gospel? They didn't believe. They looked at him and said, we think you might be crazy. We have no idea. And guess what? They saw him die. They saw him alive. And they're like, we're in. Okay? We're in. We're fully in now. Fully in that they're there at the beginning of the church. But there it is that they prayed. They continued together in prayer with one mind. So what does that mean? Your translations will say all sorts of things. The earlier translation said in one accord, which wonders, did they drive a Honda, right? Right? They had an accord, okay? That's an old word, right? I just had a little fun. That's an old word. All of yours will say different things. The word, if you just take it really literally, is one passion. And by the way, it's not always good. Luke talks about it in Acts. Paul only uses this word once ever, and he uses it to the church of Rome. Other than that, it's only used in the book of Acts. This idea of one passion. And it was either good that the church had one passion and they were following Jesus with all they had, or it was bad. Do you know that the people who stoned Stephen, the first martyr, they came together with one passion, okay? Their passion was they're angry at this guy and they need him to be quiet. There's a few times that Paul ran into a crowd, a mob, that had one passion. We are tired of this. So it's youth both positive and negative, okay? So what's their passion? Can I tell you that some of your Bibles will tell you to look at this verse? And it's all the way in the book of 2 Peter. From Simon Peter, slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have been granted a faith just as precious as ours. So you know what their one passion is? Jesus Christ. That's their one passion. They're all together, okay, in one passion. It is all about Jesus. He died. He rose again. It is all about Jesus. So you understand that they have one passion. They have one thing in mind, and they're all going towards that. Now, the church is going to get off in all sorts of tangents throughout the years, and you know what keeps calling them back? Jesus. Crucified, risen, and coming again. That's what always calls the church back. Hey, I know you guys got off. You guys got off. You guys got off. You thought you had to, you know, take over governments and do all sorts of things. Stop. It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's always about Jesus. And anytime you will find yourself drifting, it's probably because you're missing the center and you're not building any more upon Jesus. That's what always will happen when we lose. That's our passion. That should be the one thing that drives us together is one passion, Jesus Christ. You go down a little bit further, okay? So they needed to find another to fill the void when Judas killed himself, right? What are they going to do? They were 12. They're now 11. and they got to figure out who they're going to pick and who they're going to choose. Who's going to be number 12? We need a number 12. There has to be 12. I don't know, right? They just thought we have to have 12. So it tells us that there's two. One of them gives three names. We're going to give one this morning, okay? So there's Joseph and there is Matthias. Now, here's the criteria. A person who is a disciple from Jesus' baptism to the resurrection, a witness. They've seen everything. They've seen everything. So you will hear a lot of commentators, if you're ever reading the book of Acts, oh, you know, I think they jumped ahead. I think Paul was number 12. Paul doesn't fit this criteria, okay? He doesn't, okay? That's why Jesus had to meet him on the road to Damascus separately. He didn't see his baptism, okay? He didn't see his resurrection until that day when he showed up and showed himself to Paul. So they got a choice to make. They got two people. What are they going to do, okay? Then they prayed, verse 24. Then they cast lots for them. Ever picked that up in Scripture before? You pick it up in the story of Jonah when they're like, okay, somebody on this boat has ticked God off, and they didn't even know who God was, okay? And so they're like, oh, we got to take some dice. Who is it? It's Jonah, okay? And so he's like, yeah, it's me. Throw me overboard, okay? You will run into this over and over again. This whole idea of lots, just think of dice that ultimately pick out who it is. Now, have you ever read this and go, wait a minute, that doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? You ever been, I'm serious, you're reading this and you're like, man, that doesn't sound very spiritual, okay? Hey, we got two guys, I don't know, roll the dice for them, right? That's really what they're doing, okay? And you're like, wait a minute, until you know the context in which they live in. When you know the context in which they live in, then you're like, oh, okay? Because they didn't look at it as, okay, guys, get some dice, we're going to figure this out. Watch this. Proverbs. The lots are thrown into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Isn't that amazing? So they knew that if they had a choice to make, they could use this device and said, God's sovereign over it, okay? God is sovereign over it. God's in control, so we can do that. They prayed. They did that, knowing that God is sovereign to help them make this choice. You move into Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, and that changes everything. That's what you need to know. That moment changes everything. It changes the directory of that 120 people gathered in that upper room and what is going to happen to them. Okay? Where they're going to go. How are they going to take this message of Jesus, crucified, risen, coming again? How are they going to take that to everybody? They're all like, I don't know, how are we going to do this? Okay, it's 120 of us. Okay, it's a big world out there. How are we going to do this? Okay? And it's the Holy Spirit that does everything. In fact, you know, the Holy Spirit comes with power, which the rest of Acts is all about. What I would say is the acts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Your Bible will say the acts of the apostles. The acts of the apostles is nothing without the acts of the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Spirit of God in us that enables us to do what God has called us to do. And so when you're reading through that, and you should sometime, okay, you should walk through Acts and be like, oh my goodness, look what's happening. Look what's taking place. This is absolutely amazing. How did they do this, right? And you will see them before councils where the councils look at them and say, how did they do this? They can't do this. They're not rabbis. They shouldn't know this stuff. And then they take note they've been with Jesus. They have no idea that God's Spirit has come to be upon them and to give them everything they need to do what God has called them to do. And I'm telling you, that is true with you and I. If you at times are reading Scripture, I don't know if I can do any of this following Jesus stuff. Well, no, you can't. And that's why the Holy Spirit comes and gives us everything. If you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling, I don't know how I'm ever supposed to do this thing called spiritual gifts, all you adults on Wednesday night, okay, you just read 1 Corinthians, all about spiritual gifts, okay? They're not yours. They're gifts. They're the Holy Spirit at work in you, through you, okay? That's why you don't take credit for those things. You give all glory to God, and you're like, don't ask me, okay? This is the Holy Spirit at work. And we watch that take place in his church, and it's an amazing thing to behold. When everybody is just operating, the Spirit of God is at work, working in us and through us, and that's what changes everything else. In Acts 2, 42 through 47, this is how the first ecclesia, the first gathering of Christ followers lived. And I just want to point out one thing to you. They were devoting themselves to prayer. Isn't that interesting? There we go again. Okay, they're praying at the beginning. Okay, they got one passion. They're praying for Jesus, this mission that he has called them to do. They are all about Jesus. They pray to decide the next person. Now they are devoting themselves, and there's a whole bunch of extra people in Acts 2 that get added to the church, and they are devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting, to continue to do something with intense efforts. That's what they signed up for. That's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. They continued to do something and did it with intense efforts. This isn't like, oh yeah, I'll pray before meals now, Jesus, okay? I am yours and I will pray before. No, that's not what it's talking about. See, all the things that we think about when we think about prayer looks very different with this. To continue to do something with intense efforts. And you're going to see this in the book of Acts. They're going to continue to do this with intense efforts. Intense efforts. They gave intense effort to prayer. And that is unmistakable in the book of Acts. It was, if we're going to do anything, if we're going to give ourselves anything, we're going to give it to prayer, because this is only possible through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit that he has given to us. So, this is where we're going to be now the next 3 weeks. What did they pray for? Because I think out of all the things, we might get more tripped up over that. So what did they pray for? How did they pray? What are the things that were on their prayer list when they got together and they jotted them down? So I want to give us 3 areas that we're going to look at. Starting next week, for the next 3 weeks, each one of these things. Here's next week. Powerful works. The Holy Spirit coming was the first of many powerful works. They were not praying, oh God, help us to show off. That's not what they were praying. They wanted the Holy Spirit to show off. They wanted him to do such powerful things that nobody could deny. Nobody could deny. Which is why in Acts 4, when they go before the council, and a man by the name of Gamaliel stands up and he shoves them all. He says, get these guys out of here. And he calls them and he says, do you guys know what you're doing? He gives them 2 examples of people who came as fake messiahs, fake revolutionaries, whatever. And he said, what happened? A bunch of people followed them. They killed the guy. They all dispersed. Twice this happened. And so he just tells them, he says, I just want you to understand what you might be doing. You might be fighting against God, and good luck doing that. That's really what he's telling them. And that's what they were praying for. May, Jesus, you show off in such ways that they cannot deny who you are. Powerful works. They prayed for powerful works. And we're going to see that all throughout as we're talking next week. Are we praying for the powerful works of God in our midst, in our city? Are we praying for that? I don't know. Are we? Is that on your list? Is that what goes into our text when something happens? Are we praying for the Holy Spirit to work in powerful ways in this church so nobody can deny that Jesus is working here, that this is his church? The same thing with our city. With our brothers and sisters in other churches, other ecclesias, other gatherings this morning, that God would do some powerful works to show our city who Jesus is. That they would come to know him. That's I think, their first direction. They are praying for the powerful works of God to take place. Number 2, I think they're praying for the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. Crucified, risen, and coming again. We're going to hit a part, and it's a huge part, because it's like, what do we do with these people over there, okay, called Gentiles? By the way, that's everybody in the room, and you're watching online, most of it, right? We're all Gentiles here. Unless you're Jewish, we're all Gentiles. How is this message going to go to them? And you're going to see that every time the gospel moves, it has to move out of Jerusalem. It has to move to Judea and to Samaria and to the utmost parts of the earth. How's it going to do that? It's going to do that with prayer. It's going to do that with prayer. That the gospel would go forth, that people would respond to God's calling in their life to be saved. The powerful gospel. Are we praying for that? Do you have a list of people? It was awesome last week for our third, fourth, and fifth graders in my group. That's what somebody prayed for. I was loving it. They were praying for their grandpa, that he would know Christ. I thought that was awesome, okay? Because, you know, some of you are part of that. You know, we get the normal requests, the dogs, the cats, the snakes. I don't know how we're supposed to pray for snakes, but, right? Pet snakes, pets bunnies, everything's a pet, right? Everything's a pet. And to get this one was just like, wow, that is so cool. That is so cool. But are we doing that? Are we praying for our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, that the powerful gospel of Christ would change their life and they would be a follower of Christ? Number three, powerful deliverance. They prayed that nothing would stop the gospel. So this meant they prayed in one section we will look at when somebody was in prison. And then you're going to love it. He's going to show up at their door and they're going to be like, no, this couldn't happen, right? They're just like us at times. No, this couldn't happen. They wanted deliverance from everything. And if we could get about a 3-inch view maybe of what Paul went through to get the gospel out, I think it would totally change the way we think about how committed he was to that and how the churches would pray for his deliverance. Oh, my goodness. He went through all sorts of things, okay? He would travel for months at a time to get to the next place to take the gospel, to set up the Church of Christ. I mean, it was just absolutely amazing. But it was deliverance, and it was praying that nothing would stop the gospel. Sometimes it was an individual. Sometimes it was a city. Sometimes it was a worship of a false god. Something always seemed to stand in their way, and through prayer they just asked that nothing would stop the gospel, that they would be delivered and the gospel would be set forth in those situations. So my question this morning, as we get ready to go in the next few weeks, is are we praying for powerful works, the powerful gospel, and powerful deliverance? Are those anywhere in our prayers? Are those anywhere on our lists of things that we are praying for? Let me give you a couple quotes, some things I was reading this week. The only way will be the Church of Jesus Christ. This is one thing I want you to just think about. We'll come back to it at the end. Is to be a church who prays with one passion. It's all about Jesus. It's only about Jesus, whatever Jesus calls us to do as a church. But here's a couple things I want you to think about that I ran into this week when it comes to the book of Acts and the early church. That prayer precedes almost every major event of the early church. Prayer precedes the filling of the Holy Spirit. Multiple healings, bold preaching, and comfort for persecuted believers. And kind of a sum up a little bit quicker, what was the person who was writing this said, a decision wasn't made, a battle wasn't fought, and a soul wasn't won without it. Like, wow. Ooh, you start reading that, you're like, oh gosh. We just make decisions on our own? We just fight battles on our own and wonder why we always seem to be losing? A soul wasn't won without it? Maybe that's the reason why the person you care about, and you're like, boy, it'd be nice they come to Christ. Are you praying about it? Because nothing was accomplished in the early church without prayer. Without prayer. So again, the only way that this church, this gathering of Christ followers, that's what we are. We're a gathering of Christ followers. will be the church of Jesus Christ, the one he started, that it's all about him, is to be a church who prays with one passion. It is all about Jesus, and it's what Jesus desires in our life, in our gathering, and how do we make him known in our city. So as we just take a moment and pray this morning, would you just join me in that? I asked you to do this earlier this year, but that's what we want to pray for, that this gathering that you've decided to be a part of, and I'm so glad you decided to be a part of this gathering of Christ followers, that it would be about Jesus, that we would not get our eyes off of him, that we would not be distracted, because it's so easy to do that, so easy to be distracted in so many areas, and including the church. It's so easy to be distracted, and that we would find ourselves praying together with one passion. That passion would be for Jesus and his church and what he desires for us to do. So, let's pray. Jesus, if we've ever failed to recognize it, this is yours. This gathering is yours. It isn't ours to kind of own and manipulate and do what we want. It is yours. It belongs to you. And we are your stewards of this gift. And Father, we all know stories. And some of us have been a part of stories. Those ecclesias, they don't exist anymore. Eyes were taken off of you. Sometimes sin entered in and just ruined the place. Sometimes just apathy. There's too many ecclesias, Jesus, that have become museums. And you don't desire that for us. But without you, we will go there. We will focus on the next latest, greatest fad and give ourselves to it and miss what you are doing. We don't want to do that. So teach us, Jesus, what it's like to pray for powerful words and the powerful gospel and the powerful deliverance, that nothing ever would stop the gospel. We pray that for our city. We are so grateful for other brothers and sisters who are gathered. Some of them right now, they're just in a different building. We come together with one purpose, to pray for our city in Enola, that you would work in and through every single one of these gatherings that is called by your name, that is following you. That the works that you do would be unmistakable. That the people coming to know you in every single ecclesia would be absolutely just amazing. And that nothing, no government entity, nothing will stop the gospel for our city. We pray. Help us be people about prayer, a church about prayer that is all about you. And I pray, Jesus, we offer this last song as worship to you. We do so remembering our past. We are no longer slaves. We are children of the King. And Jesus, you bought all of that, secured all of that with your death and resurrection. We don't stand here pretending we've done a thing, but accept a gift and accept a chosen that we are your children. To all who receive him, you gave the power to become children of God. Help us not to pretend we are that way because of anything else. So may we declare this today, Jesus, to you. May we be the church that you've called us to be. And may we be about prayer, just as your first gathering was all about prayer. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all you will do, because it isn't us, it is through you and your Holy Spirit working in and through us, that everything is accomplished according to your glory and all for your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name.